Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, November 3, 2022, 1 John.
All right, did you all thank God for the blessing you didn't suffer from heat stroke today? God has all these fantastic blessings. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. We are in verse 14. 1 John 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 14, we've exegeted half of the verse. Sounds like this. We know that we have changed our residence away from death, and this is cosmic death, to life, to the spiritual life. This is where we've stopped. The rest of the verse will sound like this when we finish. We know that we have changed our residence away from death, cosmic death, to life, the spiritual life, because we keep on loving the brethren, fellow believers, with impersonal love for all. You can absolutely know that you're not living in the cosmic system if you have impersonal love for all, because there's no virtue in the cosmic system. There's no impersonal love for all in the cosmic system. There's no personal love for God in the cosmic system. So you will know absolutely when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, your personal love for God the Father will motivate your impersonal love for all, and that gives you absolute confidence that you are not living in cosmic death, but you are living the spiritual life. We know that we have changed our residence away from death, cosmic death, to life, the spiritual life, because we keep on loving the brethren. Impersonal love for all. Anyone who does not have impersonal love for all, well, he keeps on remaining in the sphere of cosmic death. Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. Well, this brought us to a study of the eight categories of death in the Word of God. There are eight different categories of death found in the Scriptures. We have studied five of them, and we're partway through number six. Category number one was spiritual death. Spiritual death is of the entire human race. Spiritual death occurs at the moment of physical birth. The entire human race is born physically alive and spiritually dead. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through that sin. So, spiritual death spread to all men, because all sinned when Adam sinned. Adam made a decision for the entire human race, and spiritual death is perpetuated in the human race at physical birth. That's category number one, spiritual death. Category number two is positional death. Positional death of the believer. While spiritual death occurs at physical birth, positional death occurs at our spiritual birth, regeneration. Positional death occurs through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, when the believer is identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Retroactive and current positional truth, Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. Positional death, therefore, is also called retroactive positional truth. The believer's identification with Christ in his death, spiritual death, physical death, and burial. That's category number two, positional death of the believer. Category number three is cosmic death of the believer, and that's our verse, 1 John 3, verse 14. Cosmic death is also called temporal death or carnal death. In cosmic death, the believer is out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system, involved in degeneracy, either moral degeneracy or immoral degeneracy. And this carnality or carnal death is described in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. The believer uses his volition, his free will, to convert temptation from the sin nature into sinfulness by simply saying yes to the temptation. The decision to sin automatically places the believer inside Satan's cosmic system, and living in the cosmic system classifies the believer as living in cosmic death. For the believer, cosmic involvement through sin is always cosmic death. And then category number four, operational death of the believer, which is dead works, Hebrews 6, verse 1. And dead works is analogous to human good produced by the area of strength of the sin nature. Anything the sin nature produces, God totally rejects. So dead works is analogous to human good produced from the area of strength of the sin nature. Dead works are produced totally apart from the filling of the Spirit. There is no filling of the Spirit. All works production and Christian service of the believer living in the cosmic system is dead and will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. So operational death of the believer, dead works produced by the area of strength of the sin nature. Then that category number five is sexual death. This category of death is only found in the Bible in relation to Abraham and Sarah. We studied that in Romans 4, 17 to 21, Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. And that brought us to category number six, where we are right now. We're partway through. We've studied the first 10 points of category number six, which is physical death. Physical death of the human race. We studied number one, point one. Physical death is defined as separation of the soul from the body so that the person no longer lives on planet Earth. The soul leaves the body, if you're a believer, you're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord in an interim body, waiting for the resurrection body at the rapture. If you're an unbeliever and die physically and your soul leaves your body, you go into Hades and torments and you're held there until the second resurrection. And the second resurrection is the resurrection of all unbelievers before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, where they're judged and then cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the soul never dies. The soul lives forever. The question is, where is it going to live forever? It will live forever in heaven, or it will live forever in the lake of fire. But the soul never dies. After death, the soul of the believer resides in an interim body until the rapture, at which time it receives a resurrection body. The soul of the unbeliever leaves the body and goes to Hades. There remains in torments until the end of time. And then it is resurrected, the second resurrection. The first resurrection is for all believers. The second resurrection is for all unbelievers. Brought before the great white throne, judged and cast into the lake of fire, providing eternal agony, Revelation 20:11-15. That was point two. Point three, physical death cannot separate the believer from God. Romans 8:38-39. Four, physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God based on his perfect knowledge of all the facts. No matter how you feel, you could feel great, you could feel horrible, but no matter how you feel, when the Lord decides to take you home, that's it. And it's blasphemous to question the sovereignty of God. Point five, God can shorten your physical life, or he can prolong your physical life. Psalm 102:19-20, Psalm 102:23-24, Proverbs 14:27. Point six, God also delivers the believer from physical death. Job 5:20, Psalm 33:18-19, Psalm 56:13, Psalm 116:8. Point seven, the believer who attains spiritual maturity departs under dying grace. Psalm 23:4, Psalm 116:15. Point eight, resurrection is victory over death. And that's true for all believers in Jesus Christ. That's God's impersonal love for all believers. Whether you're winner or loser, all believers will receive a resurrection body and live with God forever. So whatever the failures or the glories related to your physical death, we all revert to the principle of divine impersonal love for all believers in resurrection. Resurrection supersedes whatever you were in dying, and therefore it is victory for all believers. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. There is no victory for the grave because all believers will have a resurrection body. The victory of physical death is for believers only. There is no victory for unbelievers in physical death. Point nine, death is defined in terms of the believer as death means no appointment with judgment, Hebrews 9:27. The first appointment is physical death. The second, for the lake of fire, is canceled for the believer in Jesus Christ. Death means face to face with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And this implies an interim body. Face to face comes from the preposition pros plus the accusative. Pros plus the accusative means face to face with the Lord. Death means the end of pain, Revelation 21:4. There's no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. in the interim body or the resurrection body. Death means an eternal inheritance, 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. Death means a new home, John 14, 1 to 6. Death means realization of eternal life, John 11, 25, John 10, 27 and 28, John 20, 31, 1 John 5, 11 to 13. And death means waiting for the resurrection in an interim body. That brought us to point 10, and point 10, for the believer who lives the spiritual life and attains spiritual maturity, death is going to be profitable forever and ever and ever. And the great passage, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Let's start with that. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Howdy, how y'all doing? You have a Bible? Pardon me?
Yes.
You do?
Yes, on the phone.
On the phone? All right, why don't you, Al, get them a Bible. We're going to give you a Bible. This is your Bible. You can keep it. Don't give it back. And I want you to wear it out, okay? Wear that sucker out. All right. Merry Christmas. Philippians chapter 1. And the author is the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest believer of all time. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my intense concentration and confidence, that I will in no way be ashamed, that is, he won't be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ for his evaluation, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. That was living for the Apostle Paul. Christ. Not hockey, not football, not baseball. I know you're all watching the World Series. For some of you, is living baseball? Well, I feel sorry for you if it is. Is living for you hockey? I mean, we have the Golden Knights having a fantastic year. They're starting off better than they ever have in their franchise history. And they're on a 5-game road trip. They won the first one in overtime. The last two games, the only time they led was when they scored in overtime. They were behind both games. So, but I want you to know, living for me is not hockey. But for the winner believer who grows up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, living is Christ. That's true of every winner believer. For me, to live is Christ. And to die, well, it says gain. It means profit. Gain profit. Because for the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ, when he's evaluated, crowns and rewards are poured out on that winner believer. And those crowns and rewards glorify God. Not, they don't glorify you, the individual. They glorify God forever and ever and ever. To live is Christ, and to die is gain or profit, which glorifies God forever. That brings us to point 11. Point 11. For the believer who spends his life in the cosmic system, death is horrible. For the believer who spends his life out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system, death is horrible. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, instead of living his life by the power of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, instead he is grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, and he's living in Satan's cosmic system. So for the believer who spends his life in the cosmic system, death is horrible. But Better an end with horror than a horror without end. The believer living in the cosmic system dies under maximum discipline, the sin unto death. Point 12. The only preparation for the believer's death is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The only preparation for the believer's death is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Let me amplify that. So let's amplify point 12. One, God's timing. God's timing, manner, and place of death is related to whether we are making good decisions to live the spiritual life or bad decisions to fail to do so. God's timing, manner, and place of death is related to whether we are making good decisions to live the spiritual life or bad decisions to fail to do so. Two, God's sovereign decision as to the time, manner, and place of our death is always based on His sovereignty, omniscience. He has all the facts, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, His holiness, and His virtue, love. God's decision as to the time, manner, and place of our physical death is always based on His sovereignty, omniscience, holiness, and virtue, love. Three, every believer's death is always God's victory. Every believer's physical death is always God's victory. Four, living is Christ and dying is profit for the spiritually mature believer, the winner believer, Philippians 1:21, which we already saw. In life, we are guarded by the power of God until God in His sovereign decision calls us home, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But in life, we are guarded by the power of God, and this is our wall of fire protection. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. First Peter 1:3, worthy of praise and glorification, the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again, regeneration, to a living hope, eternal salvation, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. You are here today, you're protected by the power of God. All the time you're in your living phase of your life here, you're protected by the power of God until in that sovereign decision it's time for you to come home and go home absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And while you're protected by the power of God, nothing can remove you from this earth. And that's very important to understand. Realize that when you're out there driving. Because I have never seen driving like there is in Las Vegas the last couple of years. Absolutely unbelievable. And people zipping in and out and in and out. We are in a strange city right now. It's the Cone City. All they have is cones out there. You think it's a It's a freeway with two or three or four lanes, and instead all of a sudden it's down to one lane, and then sometimes they shut it off altogether, and away you go, and you take the scenic route home. And there's been several times going home from church. I go out 95, I'm zipping along, and then three lanes are down to two lanes down to one lane, and then a few times they shut it off altogether and I head off or I don't know where I'm going. But I get home eventually and Debbie said, "Which way did you go?" I said, "I don't know, it was a scenic route." But you're protected by the power of God. This is our wall of fire protection. The deacons always on the way, when I leave here, they go, try to tell me, "Well, drive careful and all this." I said, it wouldn't make any difference how careful I drive. I am protected by the power of God, and this is all in God's hands and the guardian angel. Now, sometimes there are people that come up to me and challenge me, like Tim Vanslow. I was driving home the other day, and all of a sudden this black car shoots in and pulls up along that. And so I go, "Well, this must be a liberal Democrat." And so I, and he goes faster. Well, I said, "Well, that son of a gun." Pretty soon my speedometer wouldn't go any farther. He backed off. I go, "Yeah, there." Got home, and I get this phone call. "Pastor Olson, yes, this is Tim Vanslow." That was me that was next to you. I said, "Well, you made it very fun." It was one of the fastest times I ever got home. But I have a guardian angel, and just like Harlan's guardian angel, when we get to heaven, the angel's going to take us out and beat the crap out of us, you know. But we have guardian angels to protect us. So relax and enjoy the scenery. Because you have a wall of fire protection around you. 5. In all matters of life and death, God's timing is absolutely perfect. Why? Because God is perfect. In all matters of life and death, God's timing is absolutely perfect. Because God is perfect. 6. For the winner believer, dying is the most wonderful part of life. For the winner believer, dying is the most wonderful part of life. Seven, dying for the loser believer, on the other hand, is the most awful and horrible time in life. Dying for the loser believer is the most awful and horrible time in life. 8. In dying, God's sovereign decision glorifies God. In dying, God's sovereign decision glorifies God, and at the same time brings the greatest blessing in life to the dying person. And at the same time brings the greatest blessing in life to the dying person. Nine, for the winner believer, dying is far better than any blessing he ever received in living. For the winner believer, dying is far better than any blessing he ever received in living. So that's category number 6, which is physical death. There are 8 different categories of death in the Word of God. We've studied 6 of them now. That brings us to category number 7. Category number 7 is the second death. The second death. All right. One, the second death is for unbelievers only. Unbelievers only. Two, it is the final judgment of those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. It is the final judgment of those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Three, it is eternal separation from God and final judgment in the lake of fire. It is eternal separation from God and final judgment in the lake of fire. Four, it is part of the second resurrection. There are 2 resurrections. The first resurrection is for all believers, all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The second resurrection is of all unbelievers who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the second death is a part of the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's start at verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. This is all unbelievers in human history. Every unbeliever in all of human history. This is the second resurrection, the resurrection of all unbelievers before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And books, plural, were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, plural. They're not in the book of life. They were, their name, everybody's name in the entire human race starts out in the book of life. But if you come to the point of physical death and you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior at physical death, your name is blotted out of the book of life. So here are all the unbelievers in human history. Their names have been blotted out of the book of life because they never placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they are judged by the books, plural. They were judged from the things that were written in the books, plural. Notice, according to their deeds. According to their deeds is a prepositional phrase. It looks like this in the Greek. Kata, ta, erga. Kata is according to the norms and standards of, and ergon is works. And this is the definite order. According to the norms and standards of their works. Their works, all their good deeds. Notice the judgment, there's not one sin. It's not one sin will be mentioned. Why will sin not be mentioned at the great white throne judgment? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured those sins out on Jesus Christ, and judged those sins in Christ once and for all. Unlimited atonement. He paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. That means potentially everyone is savable. All they have to do is simply believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But these unbelievers, they're there because they did not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, sins won't be mentioned because Jesus Christ already paid the penalty for sins. So what is mentioned? All their works. They are judged kata ta erga, according to the norms and standards of their works, their human, good, dead works. Now, all of these things are human righteousness, human self-righteousness, and it all is minus R. Well, God is plus R. And if you're going to live with God forever, you have to have the righteousness from God, and that only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes His righteousness to you and declares you righteous, justified, vindicated by faith in Christ. But here are all these unbelievers. They don't have the righteousness of God because they never believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. All they have is minus R. And minus R does not qualify them for heaven. So it says, they were judged from the things that were written in the books, plural, kata ta erga, according to the norms and standards of their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, kata ta erga, repeated again, according to the norms and standards of their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire. The second death is the lake of fire, and it is for unbelievers only. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and none of these name, their names are not in the book of life, they died without believing in Christ as their Savior. He was thrown into the lake of fire. So the second death is for unbelievers only. It is the final judgment of those who reject Christ as Savior. It is eternal separation from God and final judgment in the lake of fire. It is part of the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment. Each unbeliever at the great white throne judgment is judged according to his good works, which add up to minus R, unrighteousness. And the unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire because of rejection of Jesus Christ. He is not judged for his personal sins because all of the sins he's ever committed were already paid for by Jesus Christ once and for all on the cross. He's judged according to his self-righteous works. That brings us to category number 8. Category number 8 in the Bible of death is the sin unto death. The sin unto death. One, this refers to the manner of death for the believer who makes bad decisions. He's placed his faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior. Then he gets out of fellowship with God. And he makes bad decisions to stay out of fellowship with God, living his life in Satan's cosmic system. He can't lose his salvation. He has eternal security. But He has lived his life making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. So this refers to the manner of death for the believer who lives his life in Satan's cosmic system. Two, it is dying a horrible death. It is dying a horrible death with maximum suffering and agony. It is dying a horrible death with maximum suffering and agony. Now, in contrast to that, the winner believer who makes good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they receive the blessing of dying grace. That is a fantastic blessing. But this, we're looking at category number 8, the sin unto death. It is dying a horrible death with maximum suffering and agony. 3. Point 3, there are 4 different ways to transfer from time to eternity. 4 different ways. First of all, you can die dying grace. That's for the winner believer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That was David. David was a great winner believer. And he was describing dying grace. Why was he not, as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, why does he fear no evil? Because he's occupied with Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at home in his heart. He shares the happiness of God. And he shares the happiness of God in his living, and he shares the happiness of God in his dying. And so that's dying grace. Dying grace is hopefully how all of you will transfer to eternity. The second way is the sin unto death, which we are studying. That's for all loser believers who make bad decisions to live in Satan's cosmic system. You die the sin unto death. Maximum divine discipline. The third way is you can get to heaven is the rapture. And if you're in the rapture generation, you won't die physically, but you'll be transformed instantly and have a resurrection body at the rapture. So there is the rapture generation, and that rapture generation, which concludes the church age, they will not have any physical death. They will transfer to heaven while they're still alive. And then the fourth category is the transfer from time to eternity by surpassing grace blessing for Old Testament believers. The example is Enoch in Hebrews 11, verse 5. So there are 4 ways to transfer into eternity. Dying grace for winner believers, sin unto death for loser believers, the rapture for the rapture generation at the end of the church age, and the transfer from time to eternity by surpassing grace, such as Enoch in Hebrews 11, 5. Point 4. No believer suffers after he dies the sin unto death. Now he's gone through warning discipline. He's gone through intensive discipline. And he has gone through maximum discipline, the sin unto death. No believer suffers after the sin unto death because he is now in, well, an interim body at first and then a resurrection body. Revelation 21, verse 4, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain for the believer. Even if you are a believer that died the sin unto death. So no believer suffers after the sin unto death. Once you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, there is no more suffering. 5. Believers can recover from the sin unto death by coming to their senses. Coming to their senses, rebounding. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So believers can recover from the sin unto death by coming to their senses, rebounding, getting back into fellowship with God. And The great example is in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul placed the incestuous Corinthian under the sin unto death. He had already gone through warning discipline. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's already gone through warning discipline. He's already gone through intensive discipline. And he is this close to dying the sin unto death. And the Apostle Paul presents this. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Specifically, this is incest. And immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Sexual immorality of incest. Verse 2. And you, believers in Corinth, have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. And they didn't remove him from the local church. So after this 1 Corinthians, they did remove him from the church. And Paul placed him under the sin unto death. Well, then the incestuous Corinthian, I mean, he was in so much horror. The suffering, warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline was so horrible. He came to his senses and he rebounded. He got back into fellowship with God. And when he got back into fellowship with God, his whole mental attitude changed. And then now he wanted to come back to church. And now first the Corinthians wouldn't remove him from the church. And then when he recovered, they didn't want to let him back in the church. So 2 Corinthians, Paul had to chew them out again. He was always chewing out the Corinthians. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the sin unto death. And the apostles could do this. Just so you can relax, pastors can't do this. So I thought about it. But it's not in the Word of God. I'm not an apostle. But the Apostle Paul delivered this. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He delivered him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the sin unto death, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, he came under when Satan took over and was administering the sin unto death to this believer in Jesus Christ, the incestuous Corinthian. And it was so horrible. The pain was so horrific. He came to his senses. If you're still alive, there's hope. He came to his senses. For he used 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He got back into fellowship with God. And when he got back into fellowship with God, guess what? God forgave him. And when he got back into fellowship with God, the Apostle Paul forgave him. And that's 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. Point 6. So again, point 5. Believers can recover from the sin unto death by coming to their senses and rebounding and get back into fellowship with God, such as the incestuous Corinthian. Point 6. Military disaster is a part of the sin unto death. Military disaster is a part of the sin unto death. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Military disaster is a part of the sin unto death. Jeremiah 9, start at verse 13. The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law, the word of God, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law, my word. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their own hearts. They have followed the Baals as their fathers taught them. And therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among the nations that neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will pursue them with the sword until I have destroyed them. The sin unto death. Turn over to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Verse 11. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah, that is the southern kingdom, the client nation to God. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there, and they will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine, economic disaster. From the least to the greatest, they will die by the sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. So military disaster is a part of the sin unto death. Point 7. Loser believers make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. Loser believers make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is the sin unto death. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Loser believers make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is the sin unto death. Philippians 3, starting at verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now teach you again, even with tears. Now, the Apostle Paul is a man's man. He doesn't stand up in the pulpit and cry. But when he thinks about who are these people that brings tears to Paul's eyes? Well, he gave the gospel to many of them, and they believed in Christ as their Savior. And then for a while, they were assembling in learning the Word of God from the Apostle Paul. They were, at one point, they were positive believers. They had believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then they reacted somewhere down the line. They reacted and peeled off and entered into Satan's cosmic system. And it just broke the Apostle Paul's heart. Now, I've been here 46 years, and I've seen people do the same thing, and it's true of me, of any faithful pastor. It breaks your heart to see that. And this is Paul. "For as I have often told you before, and now teach you again, even with tears..." Many, and the many here are many believers. Paul knows these believers. He introduced them to Christ. He taught them the Word of God. "Many now live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Here are believers who have made themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ by their own bad decisions. And what is their destiny? Their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. Their God is their emotions, and their glory is to their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. They are totally preoccupied with earthly things. Point 8. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16 describes the sin unto death as a lukewarm believer whom the Lord is about to vomit out of his mouth. Revelation 3, 15 and 16 describes the sin unto death as a lukewarm believer whom the Lord is about to vomit out of his mouth. 9. The sin unto death is God's last punishment for the believer who lives out his life in Satan's cosmic system. The sin unto death is God's last punishment for the believer who lives his life in Satan's cosmic system. All right, that's the Word of God's 8 different categories. In the Word of God, 8 different categories of death found in the Word of God. There you have it. So back to 1 John 3, verse 14. 1 John 3, 14. "We know that we have changed our residence away from cosmic death to life, the spiritual life." And how do they know that? We know that we have changed our residence away from death, cosmic death, to life, the spiritual life. What's the evidence of that? How can they know that? Because we love the brethren. That's how they know. So this is the conjunction hati plus the present active indicative of agapao plus the accusative plural of adelphos with the definite article. And hati looks like this in the Greek. That's the letter H. That's a rough breathing over the word. H-O-T-I. Hati. Hati is a causal conjunction, correctly translated because. And then we have agapao. A-G-A-P-A long O. Agapao. Now in the Apostle John, you've heard this and you should have it by now. He has 2 words that are very, very special and used all the way through his epistles. The one is the verb meno. And that's M-E-N-O. And that is the word abide. And abiding, remaining, staying, that is specially used by the Apostle John for the believer living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills. That is abiding, living the spiritual life, meno. And he uses it over and over and over all the way through. Nobody uses meno like John does, or as much as John does. And the other word he uses is the verb agapao, our verb, A-G-A-P-A long O, and with that the noun agape. And John uses it for virtue love. Virtue love. And in our context, a specific part of virtue love. Now, virtue love is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. This is where God wants all of you to accomplish and attain, virtue love. And it's three parts. Personal love for God the Father, and that is a motivational virtue. You develop personal love for God the Father, and that motivates the second part, impersonal love for all mankind. And in our context, impersonal love for all believers. How can you know? How can you absolutely know that you're not in cosmic death, but you're in spiritual life? Because you have impersonal love for all. That's what John is saying. And then the third category of virtue love is occupation with Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin there is sharing the happiness of God. Now this is virtue love. In our context, we have one part that's emphasized, impersonal love for all. And it happens to be impersonal love for all the brethren. Who are the brethren? Believers, church age saints, church age believers, the brethren. And probably the most difficult people to love are the brethren. Unbelievers are a lot easier to love than the brethren. I've known a lot of fantastic unbelievers, and they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire unless somewhere along the line they place their faith in Jesus Christ. They're nice people. They're nice. Nice, nice, nice. Good, good, good. And everybody tells them how nice they are and how good they are and all these things. And they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But I know a lot of believers that are just the absolute worst. Impersonal love for all means you can love all believers. The good, the bad, the ugly, the obnoxious, the ones you can't stand. You love them all with virtue love. That's what we have here. And in fact, John, from 1 John 3, verse the second half of verse 10, through the rest of 1 John, has the greatest dissertation in the Word of God on virtue love. And by the time we finish 1 John, if you haven't got this down, well, I guess we'll have to go to heaven and teach it again up there in heaven. But this is the greatest dissertation on virtue love in all the Word of God. And the problem-solving device for all people problems, all people testing, all system testing, marriage, why do marriages, and not just marriages among unbelievers, marriages among believers, why do they crash and burn? No virtue love. No virtue. No grace righteousness. No sacred honor. The most important thing you can develop is to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, have impersonal love for all. When you have that, well, you have everything so that marriage is phenomenal, fantastic, the way God intended it to be. Impersonal love for all will solve every issue. But why do we have all these Christians getting divorces? No virtue love. No impersonal love for all. no honor, no integrity, no virtue. The most important thing to have in a marriage is virtue. And you have virtue in a marriage, you got it. And then, regardless of the other member, and whether it's a husband or a wife, you have impersonal love for all. And that solves, that removes all of the barriers in any human relationship, including marriage. Well, that's what. This is what John is teaching in 1 John, the rest of chapter 3, and in chapter 4, and in chapter 5. And it'll be, you'll have greater study on that than anywhere else in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.